God to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. When I initially began my preparation for this section, this news chapter, I had thought of preaching through verse 6, from verses 1 through 6, but as I began to study and think about it, I only managed to work through verse 2. So there's a lot of really good things here for us that the apostle has given. It's also important for us to remind ourselves that when the apostle wrote, he did not write the chapters like we have them in the English, right? So no chapter 3, and then, okay, now I'm starting chapter 4. He just moves in his writing from subject to subject to subject, even though there is connection between them. He's just finished in chapter 3 and verse 16, giving us that magnificent confession of faith. And we spent a whole Sunday last week looking at verse 16. And it's connected to what he wants to say now in chapter 4. So we will read 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6, chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers and the sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And we'll stop there, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, as we come to hear your word this morning, we recognize that we are so dependent upon the Spirit of God to teach us. We do believe your word. We do confess this great faith. It is our faith. We desire, Father, to know that we are to live believing the truth and this faith that we profess, because there are many who would denounce the truth and the faith, and we need to be strong because we live in evil days, just as the apostle wrote so long ago. Help us to be, each one of us, defenders of the faith, proclaimers of the truth, believing in Jesus, our Lord, the one who loved us, who was wounded for us, gave himself for us. Oh, strengthen our faith, we pray this morning by your Spirit. May each one of us desire to be more like Christ, to live in the freedom and the enjoyment of all that you have made and given to us. And so we praise you and we worship you, Father. Thank you for your word. Now by your Holy Spirit, teach and preach to us, we pray, that we might hear your word. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Every Christian, I think, understands sooner or later that the things they believe and the things they confess is going to be attacked and come under fire. If it's not a personal attack, then surely it is a doctrinal attack, an attack upon the faith, an attack upon the truth. Sooner or later, you face those kinds of things. So from a new Christian to a very mature Christian, it's the same thing. God's word always stands, yet God's word will always be attacked. When we come together like we do on the Lord's Day, we have the great privilege of centering our minds and our hearts around the word of God, to be wrapped up in the glory of Christ and the glory of God and the communion that we confess and that we have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we gather together as we do because we have been called to do this. But when we come together, we come because we have a common confession. The things like the Apostle Paul said in verse 16 of chapter 3, beginning with the incarnation and going to the ascension or the exaltation of Christ. And when we think about that, we see that this is the life of Christ, this is what happened to our Lord, and that's very important to us. And we need to learn those things. The faith, the truth, is something you need to learn, and when you've learned it, hold on to it, live it, share it, declare it, and defend it. In this opening verses of chapter 4, it's quite impressive how the Apostle Paul, speaking so seriously of heresy and false doctrine, he suddenly reduces it all down to things like marriage and abstaining from foods. Very relevant, very practical things. And then he couples those things, though he's speaking very seriously about heresy and false doctrine, he couples those things with the fact that God gave them and God made them and they are good for us. Our trouble and our problem is what we do with them. And that's something we will see as we go through this passage. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and these opening lines are quite remarkable for the Apostle Paul, because as he does in all of his letters, he talks about the faith. So for instance, if you look at verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. And then if you look at verse 6, he talks to Timothy, he says, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed, and so on. So he uses this phrase, the faith. Did you know that that phrase, the faith, occurs most often in the New Testament in the pastoral letters? In 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and even in Philemon. It's very important to the Apostle Paul when he deals with pastoral matters that he presents to Timothy and to Titus and to Philemon in a lesser extent. But when he presents the truth to them, he wants them to understand that all of the other issues that they face are related to the faith, to what they say they believe. I have no doubt that every one of you this morning believes something. What is it that you believe? Or to put it another way, what are you doing with the faith, the truth, that you say you hold to and you confess? Not only is this an important phrase for the apostle in the pastorals, but he most often uses it in 1 Timothy. And he does so because there's trouble. He started out, you remember, in chapter 1 and verse 3, how he said to Timothy, I charge you that you stop those who are teaching a different doctrine. So very first thing he says after greeting Timothy is, look, you need to watch out for false doctrine. You need to be aware of attacks against the faith that we are trying to teach the Ephesians. You and me, Timothy. The faith. And so the faith, of course, as you know it, refers to this body of truth that we confess. Now, we are the recipients, the beneficiaries of great confessions of faith, great Christian creedal statements about the faith. Those confessions and those creedal statements enumerate for us, reveal to us the things we love and confess and believe. They are beautifully put together in succinct statements that you can follow and understand. Some of the confessions provide you with scripture references so you can study them and see how they work together. We talked a little bit about the faith and the confession that Paul mentioned in chapter 3, verse 16. So the faith relates to the body of truth. That which you hold, that which you confess, that which you believe. And that's what Paul says. He says, look, there's going to come a time, later times, when some are going to depart from that. They're going to walk away. They're going to leave the faith, that which we confess and hold together. And the entire compilation of biblical doctrine and biblical truth, as Paul wants Timothy and the Ephesians and us to know, that entire compilation he defines in that phrase, the faith. I love that phrase. I believe in the faith. It is our most holy faith that we profess, that we cherish, that we love, and that we say we believe. So the faith, this body of truth, stands objectively, doesn't it, as one thing. There it is, the body of truth. But we know there's more to than just the body of truth that connects with us, because subjectively, we believe that body of truth. We believe the truth. We believe the faith. So subjectively, faith, or this faith that he's talking here, refers to the act of believing. So we have two things. Objectively, we have a body of truth, and subjectively, we have an act of believing. I believe that body of truth, the objective side of it. Here, when Paul says in verse 1, some will depart from the faith, he's thinking of the objective category of the truth. They will depart from the truth. They will walk away. They will abandon. They will give up. They will fall away. They will turn away. They will depart from the faith. So it's quite a serious thing, isn't it? Because it's like those who say they believe the truth and then don't believe the truth. What happened? Why? Those are the things that occupy the mind of Paul as he instructs Timothy. So the faith that he's talking about here is not the act of believing, though the act of believing is connected to it, but it refers to the content of what we believe. Now we believe, don't we, the Bible? We do believe the Bible. We confess the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us. It is a revelation, an authoritative revelation that God has communicated to each one of us, to us, and we believe it. We discover in that word of God these glorious doctrines that we believe, that we love, that we cherish, that we hold on to. And so when Paul says, like he says in verse 1 here, that some will depart from the faith, he's talking about a very serious action. He's talking about apostasy, isn't he? He's talking about defection. When soldiers go to war and they are called upon to enter into very difficult circumstances and situations, if they refuse an order or a command, there are serious consequences to that defection. Ultimately, down the line, it could be treasonous in one sense, and it is. We recognize that, right? In the faith, as a Christian, to say that you believe these things is very, very serious in and of itself, because you are testifying under God and to others that you believe these things. And then, if you defect and walk away and turn away, how serious that must be. Because you are turning away from that which God has communicated to us, this body of truth, this faith. Some will depart from the faith. Apostasontai. They will apostatize. They will defect. They will withdraw. They will fall away. Now, Paul didn't come up with that himself. In fact, he says the Spirit says. So it's not Paul's new idea. Now, Timothy, I've been thinking about this. Okay, there's going to be this new defection. No. He's received this because the Spirit of God has told him or revealed this to him. In Scripture, in the Bible, apostasy, defection, is always against God. Yes, there are minor defections, like a rebellion of a son to a father, like Absalom to David. That's a walking away from a relationship. That's a breaking of it. That's a defection, a treason in one sense. But that's not how we think of it here. This is far more serious. This is saying that everything that God has revealed to us, we believe and we confess, and then we turn away from it. The Spirit says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. And this is the age in which we are living, when countless numbers are walking away from the faith. Countless numbers are saying they believe, and there is no reality, no truth to their lives. They walk away from the faith. And so, in Scripture, it's a very serious thing to engage in this defection. It is against God Himself. I suppose, in one sense, this is why God gave commands about idolatry. Because idolatry is a defection. Because idolatry is a substitution of the real for the false. Of God, who is the living God, for something that is dead and just a piece of stick or wood. That defection is immense when you think about it. And that's what God says. No, don't do that. Don't defect to idols. And it's an ongoing, present day, because the Spirit says it, in the later times, some will depart from the faith. It is an ongoing, continual, present day danger for all of us, for the church even itself, at large. Everywhere, new churches spring up, don't they? I was amazed when a number of years ago, we traveled through Texas. Man, there's a church on every street corner. Just on the highway as you travel through the states going to Texas, there's this massive church and massive church and massive church. They're everywhere. Now, I suppose in one sense, that's a good thing. God is everywhere, and churches are to be representative of God. But oh, how distressed we might be to find ourselves if we were to visit a number of those churches that they actually do not really believe the Bible. Do we not have such churches in our own city, in the city of Sarasota? Those who profess that they are a church, and yet in reality, they are not a church. Such defection, God is very, very concerned with. And it's exactly, I think, what Paul is concerned with here in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, not Hebrews chapter 6, that's another chapter, deals with falling away. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 adds that this is a falling away from the living God. And not only a falling away from the living God, but it is an exploitation of false words. Or if you like, false teaching, false doctrine. False doctrine exploits and is seductive and is deadly and dangerous, and it will kill and destroy. And so Scripture teaches us that when difficult times come, like we can say today, when difficult times come, there will be a corresponding increase in defections. And there will be an increase corresponding in sufferings for the faith. Those two seem to go hand in hand. That there are those, when difficult times come, who walk away. And then there are those who stand firm and firm for the faith. Those two things go hand in hand. So when we are told about this present danger, in verse 1, you may rest assured that not just walking away, but others standing firm, holding to the faith, and suffering for the faith, right? When Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, but in chapter 24, verse 9 and 10, he said that as a result of tribulation, there will be those who are sentenced to death, and there are those who will be hated by all the nations. And at the same time, not just those who are sentenced to death and hated by the nations, but he says, many will fall away. Many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets, Jesus says, will arise to lead many astray. Wow, that's first century stuff. Happened in the first century. Happens every century. Happens every decade. Happens every year, right till this very moment this morning. And those false prophets will lead many astray because of their false doctrine and their false teaching. Did you know that you have a responsibility to hold the truth? Not to play with it, but to believe it. It is your life. Isn't a confession something like that? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul tried to get, Saul of Tarsus, tried to make those who believed recant, blaspheme? Because when you say you believe this, you are testifying to God and before others that this is our life. I know what my old life used to be. That's not what I believe anymore. I now believe this powerful, liberating truth that is Christ Jesus, that I can declare in His incarnation and in His resurrection from the dead, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels at the tomb, if you like, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Yes, we believe that, don't we? Amen. Yes, we confess such glorious truths of Jesus. To walk away from that, how serious it must be, right? How serious it must be. When Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, when He was talking about these things and warning His disciples, be on your guard, be alert, be aware, keep your eyes open, and so on. When He was giving those, He said, there will be two results to this. Lawlessness will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. Is that not our day? Lawlessness will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. Precisely, I think, what Paul says here in verse 1, right? See precisely what he's talking about. Apostasy from the faith is seduction. Something that is seductive leads you away, right? What Paul is saying is that to Timothy is, listen, Timothy, seduction is happening in the church at Ephesus, all churches today. That's what he's saying to Timothy now, at this present moment. And isn't that what he was concerned about when he wrote to the Galatians, right? He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You know, Galatians chapter 1 is this remarkable passage. There's no, you're wonderful Christians. I thank God for you. I make mention of you in my prayers. Nothing like that. Straight to the heart of the problem in the churches at Galatia. I am astonished that you should turn away so quickly to a different gospel. Where does the different gospel come from? It's everywhere. And it's everywhere because in this text, Satan drives it, demonic deceit and teachings. And so I'm astonished that you're turning to a different gospel, even to a different Jesus. Something we have to face ourselves, right? Constantly aware of. Then he has this remarkable statement in Galatians 1:7. He says, not that there is another gospel. There is only one gospel, is there? Not that there is another gospel, but then he says, but there are some who want to trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Peter, same thing, the great Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2:2, that this falling away, this turning away, will be the blaspheming of the way of truth. You see, what is apostasy about? What is defection about? It's spiritual in nature, isn't it? Because it is a turning away from the truth, from the gospel, from the faith. That means so much to the Apostle Paul. He has sacrificed his life to preach to the Gentiles, given himself, laid his life there on the line for them, that they might hold and believe the gospel, the truth. This then is the danger here in 1 Timothy. So I understand, objectively, this body of truth that people can fall away from that. But it is not just a falling away from the objective body of truth or the content of what you say you believe, but it is a subjective falling away from the very act of continuing to believe. Because isn't that what we do? We believe, we believe, we believe, we believe, we believe, we continue to believe, we are believing. That's what the Christian is. He's a believer, right? And it's not just from belief in the faith or belief in the truth, but it's a defection from the very act that you have said you believed. It's a very serious thing, right? True faith is always in these two ways then. I have the body of truth, the content that I believe. And then I have the act of faith in that content, the believing in the truth of the Word of God and the various doctrines that we find out. By the way, if you look at the end of verse 3, after there are these false teachers who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those, notice the words, by those who believe and know the truth. So what should you be saying just on a surface level because you say you believe and know the truth? You would say, well, who are these people to say that we can't get married? And who are these people to say that we must abstain from certain foods, etc., etc.? No. Why? Because God has created everything good to be received with thanksgiving. So this is the application, right? You will notice, for example, in verse 1 and verse 2, the apostle talks about these characters. Then he talks about what they are like and what they do. Verse 3, they forbid marriage and so on. Then he gives the biblical theological reasons for what a Christian ought to do in response to this false teaching in verse 4 and verse 5. We are to thank God for everything and be constantly thanking Him. And then he gives that final word of application to Timothy. You'll be a good servant if you think about these things and practice these things. If you, as he says, are being trained in the words of the faith, and if you still follow this good doctrine that I've been communicating to you. So, when Paul gives us verse 1, he's talking about those who abandon the faith, those who defect. We've had experience of that. We know what that feels like. It doesn't feel good. We don't like it when that happens. It's happened among us. People who walk away, who despise the faith, who just turn away from the faith. We feel that pain. We know it. And it is a very, very real and a very, very painful thing. The question is, when they abandon belief and when they abandon believing, right, the two, the objective and the subject, when they do that, what is it that they now believe? Because they must believe something. People believe something. Everybody believes in something. What do they substitute the true faith with? It's a great question, isn't it? Well, Paul tells us. He says, you depart from the faith. Now, you could say, when you depart from the faith, you give heed. Look what he says. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves, by giving heed to something. To what? He tells us, number one, to the deceitful spirits, and number two, to demonic teachings. Now, you know, I doubt whether people really understand what it means to walk away from the faith. But when Paul talks about what that means, he talks about demonic activity, demonic doctrine, demonic teaching. So when we talk about heresy, heresy is not shouldn't be just a word that you think of in your mind like, oh, yeah, that's wrong. No, you should think, where does it come from? It comes from the evil one. It's demonic. Demonic teachings, teachings of demons. Are you not thankful, dear brothers and sisters, that the Apostle Paul did not say these words? In later times, all will depart from the faith. No. Some will depart. Aren't you grateful? Oh, it's just some. In every camp, in every body of people, there will always be some defection. What is requisite for us as Christians is to prevent. Do whatever we can. Now, I know that those who are not of the faith and in the faith, sooner or later, will give evidence of that. I know that. But are not all the warnings of Scripture to not apostatize and defect very for the very reason that we pay attention, that we keep alert ourselves because this is seductive? And that's the danger that we're facing. Not just some bold statement out there, but something very seductive, seducing. that can take even a true believer and get him to think differently. And that's the danger. Notice, some will depart. Well, how does that happen? It happens through this deception, deceitful spirits, and through this demonic activity in teaching. Now, I suppose, you know, like when you are communicating something to somebody, you wish for them to know what you think. I mean, I do that, right? If I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to be telling you what I think. If you ask me what I think, well, even better, then I'm going to tell you. You know, there are those who will tell you what they believe without you even asking them. They will just impress it upon you. But that is natural for us to do, to communicate what we think and what we believe. Seduction by demonic spirits is not so overt like that. It is, says one thing but means something else. Because that's the allure, demonic deception and seductive activity. So that which is deceptive and that which is demonic is going to be communicated somehow, is what Paul wants Timothy to know. Notice how he phrases it, right? The teachings, plural, the teachings of demons, all kinds of things. When Paul talks about teaching to Timothy, he talks about the singular, the teaching, the truth, the faith. But the demons, they engage in a multiplicity of attacks on all fronts, teachings. And what kind of teachings are those? He says they are deceitful because they come from deceitful spirits and they are demonic in their activity and in their origin. So how do they come to you? Well, they don't come to you through the true Christian. Look at verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars, he says. So they come through liars. Not those who are of the truth, but those who lie. And will you notice that there is this constant undercurrent, I think, in all of Paul's letters, between that which is true and that which is false. So much so that the Christian has to constantly be on guard. This is the truth and this is not. And we use a variety of means, right? You do whatever you can to help you. This is true. That means you must learn the faith, study the faith, know the faith. You must understand true doctrine. You must know what Paul means in chapter 3, verse 16. That great indeed is this mystery of godliness. He, Jesus. And then he defines incarnation and goes on all through these great doctrines. You need to know that. Christians should want to know those things, learn them. So there's this constant interplay, undercurrent by Paul between the truth and the false. Between what the Spirit, notice the text, between what the Spirit says and the teachings of demons on the other side. So what you have here is the Spirit of God saying something, and on the other side you have all these, this demonic teaching or teachings. When we speak of the faith, dear brothers and sisters, we mean this comprehensive, objective, redemptive body of truth that we love, that we believe, that we hold to. We don't say the faith that we believe has truths. We don't talk like that. Truths, teachings. We don't say that. No, all biblical doctrine is truth. Just truth. We don't try to define between one truth and another truth. No, it's the truth. It's all the truth to us. And the truth is the teaching of the Spirit of God. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit teaching that which is demonic? Of course not. In fact, such thinking leads to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is apostasy and defection, and you're gone. And there's no forgiveness, as Jesus says, Matthew chapter 12. No, all biblical doctrine is the truth, but not so with apostasy. They believe all kinds of stuff. And they believe teachings, multiple teachings of demons, and all kinds of deception, all kinds of folly, all kinds of lies. A mixture sometimes, yes, of that which is truthful with that which is untruthful. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, you know, that's okay. I can deal with the untruthful aspect of it. Be very careful, because that is the seduction. The seduction is to put in there a little bit of the truth so you say, oh, look, the truth. And you recognize the truth, but just here is something else, and you're not sure. And then when you begin to probe that, you might be seduced away from that little truth. That's demonic teachings and activity. And by the way, the evil one, the devil in himself, is like a chameleon, isn't he? Just like the demons, they're like chameleons. In fact, Satan appears, the Bible tells us, he can, as an angel of light. He can masquerade who he is, 2 Corinthians 11. The Bible teaches us that the devil is the liar of all liars. He is the number one liar. In fact, the truth, he does not stand in the truth because the truth is not in him. Notice that, the truth is not in the evil one. Not even a little bit, not even some, no truth, because he is the father of lies and a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He is the worst of apostatizers, of defectors. And there's no coming back for him. There's no redemption for him. His end is already sealed, is it not? The lake of fire. He comes as an angel of light. He deceives. Does not stand in the truth. This is why John says in his little letter, 1 John, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Wow.
Wow. How many people are saying, I know him, but do not obey his commandments? What does that mean? They're liars, and the truth is not in them. Just like the truth is not in the evil one himself. And these liars, they have two traits. Look at verse 2. Number one, they are insincere. That word insincere means they are hypocrites. Now, that's exactly what they are. In fact, I think there's a double stress here. Because all liars are really hypocrites. And all hypocrites are really liars. Doesn't matter how you look at it, right? They are hypocritical liars. That's a kind of a stupid statement to make. All liars are hypocrites. So they are, through their hypocrisy, through their insincerity, because they are liars and that's what they do, that is how they deceive. And it's a very real deception because the liar twists the truth, right? Changes it, twists it. Then he seeks to cover it up with something that's nice, maybe a little bit of truth. If you've ever read the Screwtape letters, you know, between Uncle Screwtape and Wormwood the demon, the under-demon, learning from Uncle Screwtape, you will discover this very thing which C.S. Lewis seemed to have understood perceptively. This very relationship that they are. They twist the truth, then cover it up, and then present it as truth. That is the deception, the deceitfulness of spirits and the teachings of demons. Comes through liars. Makes perfect sense, right? This is why everything they proclaim is deceptive, dangerous, and dark. And we are to be aware of it and to walk in the light. It's not from God and it's not of God. No, it's from seducing spirits, deceitful, the demons. In fact, the word there is the word for planet. They're like wandering planets who are always leading people astray from the truth and from the faith. So false doctrine is always seductive. False teaching always has this alluring power. It seems attractive, but it is deceptive. You say, but how can I recognize that today? Well, on the objective side, you could, well, if somebody says, well, you know, I just don't believe in this resurrection. I can see some of the other stuff, but the resurrection is tough. Okay? To be a Christian, you have to believe in the resurrection. To be a Christian, you have to believe in the incarnation. There's no ifs about it. We confess those things. We believe those things. And the result of false teaching, you know, is because, as Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what are these demons doing? They are hiding Christ. Their minds are blinded, Satan himself, blinds them. So what does that mean? It means the defector, the apostate, is spiritually blind, does not see the truth, is really truly an unbeliever, and what does he do? He leads others astray. Isn't that like Romans chapter 1 verse 32, the last verse in Romans 1, where they not only do these things, but give approval to those who do them, right? All those list of sins, they do them, but give approval to all others who do them. They join with them in their sin. The apostate is blind like that, spiritually blind, leads others astray. Behind them all stands the evil one himself, orchestrating, keeping them in the blindness. Isn't it like when the word of God comes, the sower and the seed? It's the seed that is sown on the path, which Jesus in this parable says it's like the birds of the air come down, see the seed, and they pick it up and fly away, and the seed is gone. That's what the evil one, Satan, does. He stops the word from entering in. He just snatches it away from them. Is it possible that the word has been snatched away from you when you heard it? And you went out as you came in without true faith, without believing? So it's false doctrine we're talking about, and it's demonic, isn't it? And demonic teaching is, as I've said, seductive because it suggests to our minds there's a little bit of truth here. And you might think, well, I'll take the truth, reject the false. Be careful. I want you to know, Timothy, in later times, this is what he says, right? That there are going to be those, some who depart from the faith. And they do so because they give heed to these demons and the deceitful teaching of them, which comes to them through liars, false prophets, false teachers, right? I mean, this is seduction in the highest spiritual level. To lead someone astray, to cause them to defect. Now, you know, the blindness of an unbeliever is the blindness of their minds, right? The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from believing. That's what Satan's doing all the time. That's what the demons are doing all the time, the fallen angels, blinding people, keeping them in darkness and blindness. It's the blindness of the mind. And you know that the blindness of one's mind keeps you from seeing the light. Have you ever walked into a room? Just on the light, but no light comes. Click, 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 darkness. You're still in the dark. You're still in the dark. Something has to happen for the light to come. Click, 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 nothing. Some other power has to be introduced to give light. Right? Isn't that the gospel? Nobody can see anything spiritually without the gospel, without the Spirit, without Christ. Nobody can see anything of truth by themselves. You know, your condition and my condition before we became a Christian was truly terrible. Horrible. You were blind. You lived in the futility of your mind and the darkness of your heart. You loved it. You didn't even know it. When sin came to you, you just embraced it. You didn't think about it. If there were to be any consequences, well, you would deal with, I don't want that to be thought of me. But you didn't do it because you love God or love Christ or love the Bible, love the Word, love God's people. None of that. You loved yourself. That's what we were like, right? We were children of disobedience. We were blind, deaf, dead, all of it. Until the Spirit came and did something in your heart and the light switch went on. And guess what happened? You said, I believe. I believe. I see it. I couldn't see it before because I was blind. But now, it's like the sun shining in the noonday. Beautiful. I see it clearly. And what do you do when you see such a thing? Hey, let me tell you what I see, what I know, and what I believe, right? And the thing is, the tragedy of all this is that we are surrounded by unbelieving people, good people, nice people, friends, family members. We're surrounded by them. Does not our heart break because of their blindness? And you can't make them see. You try. You share the gospel. You tell them. You use your apologetics and your arguments, and you do all of these things. They cannot see until the Spirit comes. And you must share those things. And you must tell them. That is your duty and responsibility. Their duty is to believe, and God will hold them accountable. But only God the Spirit can call them and regenerate them and turn on the light in their minds and in their hearts. Has a work of the Spirit really been done in your life? Has the Spirit really changed you? Do you know it? Do you believe it? And do you know that it is by a power that is beyond your power? That it is not of your power that you say, I believe. But that your confession of faith is because of the Spirit of God within, right? Satan can never do such a thing, and he would never do such a thing, because his work is to blind you, the unbeliever. Do we not need hearts of compassion for the lost? Because we were lost. You know the good thing about lost sheep is the shepherd is always looking for them. He's always looking for his sheep. You'll find them. He'll save them. Now notice verse 1, how it begins. Now the Spirit expressly says. See that phrase? Expressly. He means explicitly. He means in clear, stated language. No deception, no seduction, no hypocrisy, no insincerity. The complete antithesis of the demons, right? The complete opposite. In fact, this is the only use of this word in the Scriptures. This is a one-time thing. Expressly. The Spirit expressly says, clearly means the Spirit says right now. Right now, that's what Paul means. He says the Spirit expressly says that this is what's going to happen. So this is a reference to the present ministry. When Paul writes to Timothy, this is a reference to the present work and the present ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in the church. Do you remember how the Old Testament prophets often said, thus says the Lord? How often they said that, right? Over and over again. Thus says the Lord. What did they mean? They meant God is now prophetically, authoritatively speaking to you. So listen, right? That's what they mean. Thus says the Lord. And it's through the prophet as the instrument. Thus says the Lord. But this is not through a prophet. This is through the Spirit of God. The Spirit expressly says, the Spirit today, Paul says to Timothy, right now, Timothy, is telling us these things. He is speaking. This, by the way, is exactly the same formula you find in the book of Revelation to the seven churches. It's quite remarkable. When you read the seven churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see it? He who can hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Seven times to the seven churches. So the word expressly is a word of authority, right? Because it is a word from God the Spirit. By the way, would you not say that anything, any word from the Holy Spirit is a word that is invested with the present relevance and powerful authority of God the Spirit? Of course you would. Just like you would say, the teaching of demons is exactly like that. But the Spirit, when He says something, it is this. And it is the authority of God. I don't know about you, but I want to hear what the Spirit has to say. Right? When I read my Bible, that's exactly what I'm hearing. What the Spirit has to say to me. You get to do devotions. Every time you open your Bible and read your Bible, it is the Spirit of God who wrote and gave us the Scriptures who is saying something to us. Such a beautiful word, isn't it? That we love and cherish and believe. We want to hear what the Spirit... It's not, by the way, some vague feeling or ecstatic experience or utterance. That's not what he's talking about. The Spirit, and notice how he qualifies it, expressly says. says this now to us, Timothy. It's not about what you feel. It's not about what you're experiencing. It's not about your emotions. It's got nothing to do with that. Those are all manipulative. Those are all psychologically troubled. Not like that. No, 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 no. The Spirit says explicitly to us that in the later time, some will depart from the faith. Yep, he's right. Isn't that what's happening? It's real, a real danger. Now, this is the Word of God to us, and you have the Word of God, and I have the Word of the living God. The Scriptures, what the Spirit has given, God's revelation to us. Let me ask you this, what lies behind the faith that you believe? Is it not God? Is it not God Himself? When you believe these doctrines that we love and cherish, do we not believe them because they are from God and speak to us of God and speak to us of our Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, this is an authoritative word that you have. You know, that is such a privilege to have that as a preacher. Because I'm not interested in my authority because I have no authority. I'm just an instrument, just a mouthpiece. What comes out from the Lord, I pray. His authority, so that you recognize, not Russ Atmore, not the preacher, but you recognize the preaching of the Word of God to your heart. That's what we hear. It is the authoritative Word that, by the way, stands in opposition to anything that you may think in your heart is the truth. If it's not the truth, the Spirit will say, no, that is not the truth. This is the truth. Always the Spirit stands in opposition to Satan and his lies and his deceptions. Just like we wage war between spirit and flesh, do we not? You remember in the garden, Satan came to Eve, right? And he tempted Eve. And it was Eve who believed the lie, couched with a little bit of truth. Remember? Has God really said such a thing? And she rejected the word that the Lord had spoken through Adam. She rejected it. Oh, I think that sounds very good, Mr. Snake. I like that. That fruit is good for the eyes and will make me wise. You're right. Eight died. Gave to Adam, eight died. And it was Adam, of course, who's the federal head, plunged all of you and me into misery and ruin and sin because of the belief of a lie. Satan is still the same, unchanged, trying to make us believe lies. And notice how Paul puts it to Timothy here. It is through the insincerities of liars. And what are they like? Their consciences, he says, their consciences are seared. They have cauterized their conscience, seared it. They resist the Spirit. They reject the Word of God. They refuse to submit. They have departed. Now, let me show you. If you just go back to chapter 1 of Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Look what he says to Timothy. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, the prophecies made about you, you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Wow. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Notice, Timothy, holding faith, some have made shipwreck of their faith, of what they believe. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And what did I do with them? I handed them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. Yeah, some departing from the faith. Now go to chapter 6, 1 Timothy, verse 3 through 5. At the end of verse 2, teach and urge these things. Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, remember chapter 1, I charge you, nobody to teach another doctrine. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, notice what the teaching does, produces godliness, is in line with godliness. What is that person like? Verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of great gain. And then go to 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Same warning, right, to Timothy, like chapter 4, but 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Wow. For people will be lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions. Always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men today, Paul's saying to Timothy, also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was to those two men. Paul is under no illusion that trouble is coming. You know, Paul, like I said earlier, he always gives us this description of character. What is someone like? Well, that's verse 1 and 2, right? Departing from the faith, devoting themselves to this deceitful teaching. That's their character. It's what they're like. But then he always gives that before he tells us what they do. So what they're like, this is what they do. Before, a description of their productivity. What is that? Who through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, they forbid marriage. They require abstinence from foods. Character, production. So, dear brothers and sisters, as we close, why does Paul say this to Timothy? First thing, has anything changed? Let's ask ourselves that question. Nothing has changed. We still face the same dangers, right? The church still faces the same danger. We still face threats to the faith and the truth. And it will never end, by the way, until Jesus comes. Oh, I know that there are people who believe that it can be worked through culture, and it can be worked through politics and through change of government. No, it cannot be done through that. It has to be done through the change of the heart by the Spirit. And there are a lot of people out there who are working to that end. If we can only get culture right, if we can only get the politics right, then everything will be better. No, human heart is deceitful. Human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Still the same. Are you not grateful Jesus is coming to put an end to such things? That's why I say to you, we must know the faith. We must believe this and know this to be the truth. And that's what Paul tells Timothy in verse 6, right? If you put these things before the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have you and are you being trained in the words of the faith? And are you following the good doctrine? If you are, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine. Well, I suppose to stand for the faith and to stand for the truth requires something. It doesn't just happen. You have to learn. You have to study. You have to apply yourself. There are lazy Christians today who do nothing. They don't even read their Bibles. Lazy. We mustn't be lazy. We must be industrious. We must work hard. We need to. The times are difficult. The times are dangerous. Paul says that. We don't have time to waste. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to talk about the Word. We must say, I believe this. This is truth, and I love the truth, and let it encourage you, right? So that we must stand, we must study, we must be trained. As Paul says to Timothy, verse, and we must persist, we must hold on to, follow the good doctrine. Hold on to it. Well, that's the first thing. Second, is we have to always guard ourselves against that which is false, against apostasy, against deception. It's a real danger. Many warnings in the Bible. We must pay attention to it. How can you do that? Learn, follow, train yourself in these good words and the good doctrine. Notice verse 16 of chapter 4, last verse in this chapter. Notice what Paul says. Keep a close watch on yourself. Wow. Are you watching yourself? Not just keep a watch on yourself, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Don't you love that? It's not just about, well, it's all about me. No, it's about the teaching, the faith, the truth. Keep a close watch on it, know it, and persist, he says in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep a close watch on the teaching, the doctrine, the good doctrine, the truth, the faith. Keep a close watch on it. So, three things. Growing as a Christian like this requires these three things. Number one, it requires persistence. You know what Paul says in verse 16? Persist in this. So the first thing, it requires persistence. Keep on. Don't stop. And it requires practice, by the way. Look at verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all will see your progress. And dear brothers and sisters, it cannot be done without praying. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to teach you. Ask the Lord to show you the good doctrine that you say you believe and want to follow. And by the way, if we do such a thing, God will Himself protect us and keep us from the evil one. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for these glorious statements and truth that we have heard and believe. Help each one of us, Father, we pray, to believe the truth, to love the gospel, to know the gospel, and to stand in the gospel. Thank you, Father, for your word that you've given to us. We stand on your word. We believe your word. Help us to persist in these things, we pray. Open our eyes, open our ears, train us, teach us, guide us, direct us. Help us, we pray. Keep us from the evil one and keep us from these false teachings that abound on every hand. Help us to stay close to your word. So we commit ourselves to you now and thank you for these things. It's in Jesus' precious name that we ask them. Amen. Amen. Amen.